Right, so tonight we are starting our series on the Gospel of John, one of the most fun things to teach and to learn about. The Gospel of John is amazing, as I'm sure you know, and I hope, I really hope and pray that we'll learn something new. At the very least, something that refreshes us, because most of us in this room have been people who are into God's Word for a while. We've probably read the Gospel of John maybe more than once. We've certainly heard it preached and taught a few times. Perhaps not every single verse of passage, but you know, a good proportion of it. But my firm belief is there's something new in it every time you go back to it. There's something fresh there. And as I explained before, the title of the book I wrote, the devotional book I wrote, An Elephant Swimming Pool, comes from a quote by Augustine, that early Christian writer, who said that John's gospel was was deep enough so that an elephant could swim in it, but not so deep that a child would drown. And the idea being that there's something in there for everyone. A physical child may be a young person, but also a spiritual child will get something valuable out of it, won't drown, but a spiritual giant, like an elephant. Perhaps you might be a spiritual elephant. I don't know if you want to be described that way. But you, nonetheless, can swim in John's Gospel and have a good time. So I believe that. There's tremendous things here. Now tonight, in our introduction to the Gospel of John, I'm not going to deal with the who, when, and where of the Gospel, because that's in the introduction to my book. So you can read that. There's no point in giving the books out and then going over that. So that's in there. We're not doing that, but what we are going to do to begin with is pull back and have an overview, an eagle-eyed view of what John is doing and where he's going. So why the eagle, and why the eagle's eye is the overall title for our class series? Well, I read this poem by D.H. Lawrence many years ago. This is the first few lines of his poem called St. John. I think I read this when I was doing English A-level back in the 70s. Oh, my goodness. Yes. And I don't know why I remember this, but it stuck with me, this poem. And those first words, John, O John, thou honourable bird, sun-peering eagle, taking a bird's eye view, even of Calvary and resurrection. And the poem goes on. But that idea that John is circling above everything, observing everything, seeing the big picture. And this comes from early Christian writings. We don't know quite when it began, but not that long after the Gospels were written, they came to be associated with certain animals and the Gospel writers. And the eagle became associated with John's Gospel quite early on. How many of you have heard of Lindisfarne? Okay, so Lindisfarne is that holy island is up there where that red dot is on the map there. Holy island where there's been a monastery of some kind for, well over a millennium. I don't know exactly how long. And the Lindisfarne Gospels were constructed there around 700 AD. They are illustrated versions of the Gospels, which means, by illustrated, that means illuminated by a beautiful calligraphy and pictures. And one of the Gospels there, as the frontispiece to John's Gospel, is John sitting there looking out. He's the only one of the Gospel writers looking out, and it looks like he's proclaiming his Gospel, and there is an eagle behind him. That was penned in 700 AD or so. So by then it was well established that the idea of John being like an eagle was established at that time. One of the books I read in preparation for this series by Richard Burridge, he writes this. He says, in the other Gospels, Jesus' story takes place in the horizontal dimensions of the geography and history of Israel. John brings in the vertical. Jesus is above and beyond all that. John's Jesus is nothing less than God himself, coming down like an eagle from the heights of the world above, to save the reader from darkness and evil, if only we allow ourselves in faith to be bound by him. And I like that image, and it fits with the feel you get in John's Gospel, this big picture stuff. It's interesting, he talks about the geography there. As you, most of you know, Penny and I were in Israel late last year, and everywhere we went, we were reminded of Old Testament events and New Testament events. And the New Testament events reminded us of passages in Mark and in Matthew and in Luke primarily. Not so many in John, though some did. But the geography is more prominent as an issue in the other Gospels, yeah. In the Synoptics. Here we have the big picture. So that's what we're looking at, the big picture, and in a sense, the big Jesus, because he is astonishing. Mm. So what's distinctive about John's Gospel is where we're going to begin. What do you know already? That's our little sharing here. What do you know already that's a bit different about John's Gospel compared to Matthew, Mark, or Luke? How would you characterize it? How would you see it? What would you say was different about John compared to the others, too?
Seems much more personal.
Mm. More personal?
Yeah. Yeah. From from the perspective of somebody who's there with Jesus, whereas the other Gospels tend to be more relayed as historical events.
Yes, you get the sense more that John's in amongst all the things happening, not just reporting on them. I think that's a very good point. Yeah, Chris?
It's largely incidents that aren't accounted in the other Gospels.
Okay, so you've got quite a lot of things that only occur in John's Gospel and not in the others. That's true. Anything else you've noticed, Johnson?
I think you really point out but that kind of depth that it goes into, which is not just like a reporting, so more, just reading John 1, the first chapter of John, it's, so much depth in there, so much just trying to filter through that's not kind of just facts, if you know what I mean, those two events that happen.
Yes.
It's just describing Jesus in that passage. So there's a lot of depth in that way.
I think it's so true. It's like when I read John, if I'm really reading it properly, sometimes I have to stop and read what I just read again. That particularly John 1, which reminds me a bit like Hebrews for me. Mm. You read a passage of a paragraph of Hebrews and you think, no, hang on, what was that about? Let me go read it again. And I think John and Hebrews have a lot of similar characteristics with that.
Is it the only one where John's referred to as the disciple that Jesus loves?
Yeah,
it's the only one, isn't it?
Yeah, that's it. The one who Jesus loved. Were you going to say something?
Same thing, one. Is he known as the apostle of love? As I have loved you, so you must love one another.
Mm. But that's in John. That's right. Yeah, John.
I was just going to say that I think there's a lot of kind of symbology in the way he writes.
Yes.
Jesus being the Word and the light of the world and all these kind of things. It's like, there's much more that kind of feel.
Mm-hmm. Yes, the symbolism, the use of symbols comes out strongly in John, much more than the other Gospels. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, let's move on and talk about some specifics, which I think are also on the handout. The first is that John's Gospel is more biographic or more biographical than the other Gospels, which I think was alluding to. It's really helpful to have these different perspectives on Jesus from the different Gospels. But one of the great things about John's Gospel is that we get a more rounded picture of Jesus, perhaps, than most of the other Gospels give us. And John has particular depth with this. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, The Four Loves. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Mm. Mm. I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you're together with somebody, if you and a friend are together with another friend, that friend is a bit different than if it's just you with that friend, or your other friend with that friend. Mm. You're a bit different. Mm. The other friend and the other friend are a bit different. Everything's a bit different because of multiple connections and interactions. Mm-hmm. Right? And we get this with the Gospels, and that's one of the reasons we have more than one, is we have different people's perspectives. Mm-hmm. John has a particular perspective that is different to the others, which is why it's so valuable. And I would say it's really important that as we mature as Christians, we get to know John's Gospel. All the Gospels are equally valid and important. But because John is so different to the others, if we focus on Matthew, Mark and Luke, which can be tempting because they are in some ways a bit more accessible than John. John might be a little harder to get into depth. I would say we must not neglect John, because he gives us this different biographical perspective on Jesus. In our own lives, we have some people who know us particularly well. We had a nice Christmas, my family and I. We went down to my parents' house on Boxing Day. That's their lounge with their ancient Inglenook fireplace from 15 something or other. On that bench, you see us opening our presents on Boxing Day, my mother, and then Penny, and then my son Fred on the end, having a good time. All smiling, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I do like that picture. And these are three people who know me particularly well. But they all know me differently. If you talk to each of them, they might give you three different pictures of me, three different stories of me. Even if they were telling you about the same incident when I was present, they would be quite different from Fred's perspective as opposed to my mother's perspective. And they all know me better in some ways than others. None of them knows the complete me. I remember about 15 years ago, I think, I went to visit my parents, and I'd just done one of those Myers-Briggs personality things. I'd just done one of those, and I got my result. I forget what my lettering was now, but anyway, the particular thing. I went home, and I said to my mother, I've just done this Myers-Briggs thing, and this is what it's come out as. And she said, what does that mean? And I described it. She said, well, that's obvious. Of course you're like that. I could have told you that. You know, some fancy test. And that's... my mother is 80... Well, I shouldn't say a lady's name. Age. So I'll leave that there. But she's older than me. And that's all that matters. She's known me for a very long time. And one of the great things about John's gospel is that John, in a sense, knew Jesus on this earth longer than the other apostles. By which I mean, of course, Jesus died when he died, and all the apostles experienced that when Jesus died. But then John lived a longer earthly life with Jesus as his companion in this life than any of the other apostles. And so that's one of the reasons we think his gospel is so different. He's now probably 80, maybe. He's writing after 70 AD, I would say, possibly as late as 80 or even 90 AD, possibly. He was probably quite a young man, maybe the youngest of the disciples of the apostles. Imagine you talk to somebody who's been a Christian 5 years, and when I was a one-year-old Christian, a five-year-old Christian seemed like amazingly ancient and mature to me. But you talk to a five-year-old Christian, and then you talk to a 50-year-old Christian about an issue in your life, about something you're wrestling with in your relationship with God. And what you'd hope is that the 50-year-old Christian is someone who's matured a lot in their Christian life. And they would give you something that that 5-year-old Christian, in all their sincerity, just couldn't give you. And John gives us this. He gives us that maturity and a perspective of not just knowing Jesus, but having lived the Christian life for that long. Another reason why it's so important to study this book and to understand the significance of his biography. The second distinctive, I would say, is that it has a spiritual focus. Now, that doesn't mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke aren't spiritual, but more this point, another quote here from this time Clement of Alexandria, who was writing towards the end of the second century. And he said this: John, last of all, conscious that the outward facts had been set forth in the Gospels, by which he means Matthew, Mark, and Luke, was urged on by his disciples and, divinely moved by the Spirit, composed a spiritual gospel, by which he means a more theological gospel. One that connects more with the depths of who Jesus was, his identity, and his connection with what it meant to be the Son of God, and some Old Testament prophecy. So John's gospel is more focused on theology than the other three gospels. And I think John wanted to show how that depth underpinned the teaching and the life of Jesus. So we'll get, as we study John, a better, deeper, stronger, foundational theology as to why Jesus lived the way he lived and why he taught what he taught. By looking at John's Gospel, we get simply more of that than the other Gospels. A distinctive is also the areas of focus that John has in his Gospel. A little bit different from the others. Some examples. And we won't go through all these now, and I have put these on the handouts. But just to say, that what we see in the synoptics, and the synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Does anybody know why they're called the synoptics?
Same
why that term is used?
They come from the same source.
Come from the same source, and they cover mostly the same material. That's what the Greek word simply means, is similar or same. So we have in the synoptics, story parables, like the prodigal son, the man building bigger barns, that kind of thing, the vine and the branches. So in fact, the bigger barns. And in John, you get stories using symbolism, which John mentioned. Vine and branches in chapter 15, for example. So you get more symbolism in John, more parables in the other Gospels. In the synoptics, you tend to get teaching on the kingdom of God. In the in John's Gospel, we get more an emphasis on eternal life, which we'll talk more about, because eternal life doesn't just mean what happens after you die. Eternal life is actually what begins now, but we'll talk more about that in one of the later classes. In the synoptics, you tend to get short and catchy sayings. Things like, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Quite easy to remember, pithy, and sum up an awful lot of Jesus' teaching and what he was about. But in John's Gospel, you don't get so many of those. You get long teaching sessions, John 5, John 6, chapters 13, all the way through to chapter 18. Much longer chunks of teaching there. In the synoptics, we get teaching on the last days still to come, otherwise called eschatology. Whereas in John's Gospel, we get teaching on the fact that the last days are already here. It's happening. Get an emphasis more on that. In the synoptics, we get an emphasis with the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching on prayer. That comes up quite a lot in the synoptics. We don't have that in John's Gospel. It doesn't mean it's not important. It's already in the other Gospels. But what we have instead in John's Gospel is an emphasis on the farewell address. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, a very long passage, but Jesus is basically saying goodbye. It must be really important that John put all of that in there that isn't in the other Gospels. We need to understand that. In the synoptics, we've got Jesus' baptism by John, whereas in John's Gospel, we've got Jesus' interactions with John the Baptist, which is a different angle on John the Baptist. We learn a lot about him. In the synoptics, we've got Jesus' temptation by Satan and the demon exorcisms. We think about the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew and in Luke. Whereas in John, we see that Satan is portrayed as Jesus' main enemy, working through Judas. Much more of an emphasis in John than in the synoptics. Now, I mention these not because these are the only distinctives, but to help us to understand and see how different it is from the others, and hopefully to motivate us to dig further ourselves to see what is different, and if it is different, why is it different? What am I meant to notice about Jesus? And why? Because these things are different. We've got a few minutes before we finish. What I'd like to do is finish with our focus on Jesus, which kind of is the point. So let's have a look in John chapter 1. Let's just go there together for a moment. And I've got a couple of questions for you to consider. And a couple of final points, and then we'll wrap up. John chapter 1, this most amazing section from verse 1 to verse 14 is what we'll look at here now. And what I'd like to ask you, we have this open here with the first verse, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just a question. First of all, what can you see in this passage, verses 1 to 14, that tells you about the identity of Jesus Christ? What does this tell you about his identity? As you look at these verses from verse 1 to verse 14, what do you see there? What does it tell us? What is John trying to make sure that we understand about the identity of Jesus the Christ? What would you say? Yeah.
He's from God and he's very important. don't dismiss the importance of Jesus.
Thank you. Yes, absolutely.
I was going to say it's more like he is God.
Mm. Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The flesh.
From God and is God. Yes.
Goes right back to Genesis 1, so he's the creator.
Creator. Mm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? You put those two side by side. Anything else you notice about his identity? Yeah, Wally.
Yeah, the dinner from the beginning.
From the beginning, an eternal being. Okay?
He was the life, which was the light of all mankind.
Okay. He is the life, right? So verse 4, is it?
Yeah.
In him was life, and that life was the light. So he has life, he is that life.
He's not easily recognisable to most.
Yes. Yes. He came to his own, but they didn't recognise him.
It's also the light and darkness, which is like the hope. Mm.
Light. He is the light in the darkness, symbolising hope, carrying hope. There's a lot of things in this few verses. I mean, these are the ones I've pulled out for now. We learn from this passage that he is the Word, the Logos, the Word. He is God. He is Creator. He is life. In fact, he is life, not just a life or the life, but he is life. He is light, and he is the Son of God. I mean, maybe there's more, but there's at least those six in this passage. The reason for putting this on screen and to think about it, and another question in a moment, is again to refresh our respect for Jesus. Yeah. And our desire to know him better. Mm. Since he is in his very essence, in his identity, he is all of these things and more. Secondly, what about his capability? His capacity. What do you learn about his capacity from this passage? What do we learn about his abilities? What he's able to do? Now, to do.
Well, anything and everything. He created creation. So.
Yeah. He created, and we learn from Hebrews that he sustains all things. So he's got that power, you could say. Yes.
He gives people the right to become children of God.
The right to become children of God.
Mm.
Can anybody else do that?
Wow.
I mean, it's just a mind-boggling thought. He is able to do that. He gives the right. Yeah, anything else?
He's able to... Now, he is God, and he's able to reveal God to us in a way that no one else could.
Right. A unique revealing of, a revelation of God to humankind. Yes. Impossible by any other being. Not even an angel. Mm. Anything else? Yes.
Grace and truth.
Grace and truth. Yes. Grace and truth come through him, with him. Yes. Anything else? Don.
Because he is the light, he can pierce through. You know, it's like, you know, what it says in Hebrews about the word is sharper than a double-edged sword.
Yes,
it's like Jesus is like, so he goes right into our hearts, and he can reveal whatever is hiding, whatever we're ashamed of, what we're scared of, and heal it as well.
There's nothing is hidden from his light. Mm-hmm. That's right. Chris?
It says he lived among us, going back to the exodus of the God who lived alongside his people.
Yes. It was carried, as God was carried with his people in the sense of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. So yeah, Jesus is tabernacled with us. Yes, that's right.
He has made God known.
He is capable of making God known. Absolutely. Six of mine, just for now. What is he able to do? He's able to give life. Life that is real life. The life that we were always intended to live, that it begins now and continues for eternity. Gives life. He has the inextinguishable light. I like the idea that it's inextinguishable, because this is the light that came into the world and he wasn't received, and the world didn't recognize him, but that didn't stop him being the light. There is nothing that has ever stopped him being the light. The light has always shone, even in the periods when, let's say, Christendom was at fault in many ways, or was off track. And even in our own time, when we've been off track, Jesus' light has shone just as brightly as ever. His light, maybe not mine, maybe not yours, I don't know, but his light. And his light shines brightly and always will, whatever we're doing.
Yeah.
It's got that in himself. He gives new life. He gives the right of adoption. He has revealed his glory, and he is able to reveal grace and truth, what that really means. Albert?
In the Greek, you might know, is the Greek actually the word, or is it something else?
Logos is the Greek word, yes, that's right.
Does that translate as word?
Yes, it does. I mean,
I'm confused.
Yeah,
why do you use the word word?
Because Logos is pregnant with meaning. I'll come back to you, because we're going to finish in a moment. But it's an important word, and it's an important question, because it's more than just word. To a Hebrew, the word Logos, and in fact to a Greek, the word Logos would have meant much more than just word. It means something more about the fullness of something.
It's a word, isn't it?
Yeah, so it's worth exploring that. Thanks for asking the question. Good, so, wrapping up, just summarising. Let's say this, that John's distinctives are that it is a powerful and different biography of Jesus, where we learn about Jesus' thinking, his feeling, and his living. It's a spiritual perspective on Jesus in that it contains more theology and an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, which we will look at later in the series. It has some different areas of focus. In terms of Jesus' identity, the emphasis on eternal life that we live now, and bodies of teaching that we don't have in the other Gospels. And we have this extraordinary focus on Jesus himself and the depth of understanding of who he was. That I can only imagine that this passage in John chapter 1 is the culmination of the Apostle John spending an awful lot of time in prayer over decades and decades as he gets a deeper and richer understanding of the identity of Jesus. And those passages from the Old Testament click with him. He's had time now to think and study and discuss it with other people. So there's a richness and a depth there about Jesus, about his abilities, and about discipleship, because in the end, all of this leads us to strengthening our discipleship, our following of Jesus, to be more like him and to be better represent him in this world. And that's part of the purpose of having this gospel, or any gospel, but this gospel. And so what do I want us to do? I'd like to encourage us to do three things over the next few days, between now and next Friday. Firstly, if you haven't already done so, can I encourage us all to read through the whole gospel between now and next Friday, or at least skim it? You don't have to read every single word, but at least, okay, chapter 1 is about that, chapter 2 is about that, what happens in chapter 3? Oh yeah, Nicodemus, but there's more than that. Oh, then yeah, there's John the Baptist again. So just at least get a feel for the whole gospel. It will help us as we plug different bits in as we go along. Secondly, discuss what you're learning, things that stand out to you in your family groups, at home, with your spouse or with a friend. Because the more we talk about things, the more it becomes clearer what we're actually learning. In expressing even our questions, something becomes clearer. And even if it's not becoming clearer, perhaps your friend will be able to say something that makes it clearer to you. So it exponentially helps our learning to talk about what we're learning. So do discuss. And thirdly, focus. I think it'd be really helpful to pray and ask God to help you and me, to help all of us, but help personally, to say, God, what do you want me in particular to learn from this gospel at this point in my life? There might be a different lesson 5 years from now, but where I am now, what, God, would you like me to learn? What would you like me to focus on as I learn more about Jesus? I think personal prayer about that makes learning much richer and powerful in our lives. So do some reading, do some discussing, and do some focusing and some prayer. I think that would be a helpful thing. If you've got any questions or any suggestions and questions like Albert had about Logos, do let me know, and we'll see what we can do in the future classes. That's what we have for tonight. Thank you very much.